We're going to continue our study in the larger catechism for a little bit. And the question number 7, which is very similar to the one we just did in number 4. If you have one, if you can say it with us, then let's answer this question number 7. What is God? God is a spirit in and of himself, infinite in being, glory, blessedness, and perfection, all-sufficient, eternal, unchangeable, incomprehensible, everywhere present, almighty, knowing all things, most wise, most holy, most just, most merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. All right. Now, we are thinking tonight about this glorious attribute of God, his wisdom. And I want to look at a couple of verses of Scripture under the wisdom of God. And we will consider Romans 16, Romans 16 and verse 27. Romans 16, 27. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now, you know the verse we were singing a while ago? See if we can say it. Now, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I think that's right. So, we are thinking about the great wisdom of God. Our last study 2 weeks ago on God's attributes concerned the knowledge of God. God is the one knowing all things. But there is a very distinct difference between knowledge and wisdom. Now, wisdom is that skill or the ability to rightly use knowledge. Wisdom is the skill or the ability to rightly use knowledge. Now, the old country people for centuries have had their sayings about the difference in knowledge and wisdom. Country people have joked about folks who have book learning but no horse sense. In other words, their heads are packed with facts, but they don't know how to use those facts. A wise sculptor knows not only what to do, but how to do it. Now, it's very interesting that Christ said, there is none good but God. Now, that is in the absolute sense. There are some good people, but they're not good absolutely. They're good because grace has made a difference in their lives. But only God, in his three persons, is absolutely good. Jesus said, there's none good but God, meaning it absolutely. And it was the Spirit who said through the apostle that there is no one wise but God, in the infinite sense, the only wise God that we read about in Romans 16:27, and we also read about in 1 Timothy 1:17, where we're singing, the only wise God. He is the only absolutely wise one, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now, all creatures are unclean compared to God's purity and God's holiness. All creatures are fools compared to God's wisdom. Now, we consider a person wise who conducts his affairs with discretion and controls his passions with moderation. We consider that to be a wise person who conducts his affairs with discretion and controls his passions with moderation. Now, the chief part of wisdom is having a good purpose or a good goal. And God has a good and perfect purpose or goal, and that is his own glory. And God has infinite ability to direct all means to that end. God Almighty is the first, the full, and the final cause of all things. He is the first, the full, and the final cause of all things. Romans chapter 11, verse 36. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. Now, I want to tell you that it is through Christ that the triune God has communicated, revealed, and manifested his wisdom to this whole world. It is through Christ. Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 24 and verse 31, Christ is called the wisdom of God. He is wisdom personified in Proverbs chapter 8, in all of that glorious language that's used there. But I want us to look at one other scripture in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and the first verse. The first three verses there are very interesting. The apostle writing to the Colossians in chapter 2 verse 1 says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." And here is this conflict. This is his desire. This is his prayer for the people of God. Verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. Now, regarding Christ, look at verse 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ, especially, are hid the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But we could say that God, in his triune being, in his three holy persons, it is in the Godhead that we have the treasures of wisdom. God is wise not only in knowing what to do, but God is wise and reveals that wisdom in knowing when to do all that he does. We read of Christ and his incarnation in Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. Everything about our Lord Jesus Christ was exactly on time according to God's eternal purpose. Everything was perfectly timed. His birth, his death, even at the cross, the dividing of his garments, perfectly timed. His refusal to take the vinegar and gall mixture, perfectly timed. His resurrection, his ascension, his present intercession and his reign, having all power in heaven and in earth in his hands at this moment. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is perfectly wise. Now, God, in his wisdom, does everything perfectly, gracefully, and beautifully. But we can't say, we cannot say that a wicked man is really wise, because a wicked man does not act in agreement with a perfect rule, which is the Word of God. So a wicked man cannot truly be said to be wise. Well, it's Let's think about us and wisdom. How wise can even a child of God be? Now, God is infinitely wise. There is not any defect whatsoever in His wisdom. And He is the source of all wisdom. And what is wisdom? Wisdom is not knowledge. Wisdom is the ability or the skill to rightly use knowledge. And the only way that you can define rightly using knowledge is according to the will of God, for His glory and not for the glory of man. Now, we get our knowledge from God. He is the source of our wisdom. And our wisdom, if we get true wisdom from God, we have to get it from His treasury. Now, how does His wisdom become ours? We receive wisdom from Him, but think about our receptacle. I meant to stop by the cabinet in the kitchen and bring a little sieve or a strainer to illustrate our getting God's wisdom. Up in that cabinet where the coffee is, there's some little sieves or strainers, I guess, for straining out tea leaves and coffee grinds. But if you think about that, I think we have a good illustration of our getting wisdom from the Lord. We come to Him to get that wisdom. But our receptacle for receiving that wisdom and storing that wisdom is just like that sieve or that strainer. If you pour water into that sieve or that strainer, it'll be wet, won't it? And until it dries, there will be some moisture there. And we come to God with our receptacle to get His wisdom. We pray for His wisdom. We ask Him for wisdom. And we seek His wisdom in His Word. But we don't retain a lot of it. And we don't retain a lot of it for very long. So what does that mean? It means if we want to keep that sieve wet, we've got to keep pouring water into it. And so if we're going to be wise, if we're really going to live in the wisdom of God and endeavor to be like Him, we're going to have to be continually coming for more and more of that wisdom, because we're only going to be able to retain a small amount of it, really, because we're very finite. We're very limited. And we can only understand within limits. Human wisdom has so many limitations. But the wisdom of God is perceived, especially in three realms. The wisdom of God we get from His Word, but we get it especially in regard to three realities. We get that wisdom as we perceive God's hand in creation, as we perceive God's work in providence, and as we survey God's work of redemption. It's there that we see the great wisdom of God. Psalm 104 I read at the beginning. Psalm 104 and verse 24 says, O Lord, how manifold are Thy works. In wisdom Thou hast made them all. How varied, how manifold, how vast, and how diverse are the very parts of God's great creation. In the plant kingdom, what a great variety there is of trees, of shrubs, of vines, of grasses, of grains and fruits and vegetables, flowering plants that charm the eyes and that bless us with their fragrances. There's all kinds of wonderful variety in creation. We see the wisdom of God in the animal kingdom. The animal kingdom is filled with all sorts and shapes and sizes and kinds of animals. Insects, microscopic animals, birds and beasts and creeping things. They're for our food. They're for our clothing. They're for our companionship. And they're for our admiration. The wisdom of God is perceived in viewing creation. How wise. What did the hymn writer say? Was it Alexander? Mrs. Alexander. All things bright and beautiful. All things wise and wonderful. The Lord God made them all. The wisdom of God is perceived not only in these living things. The wisdom of God is perceived in the heavens that He has made and filled with stars and planets and the sun and the moon. Those heavenly bodies are set in such wisdom. They are for the ordering of our day and of our night. And aren't we glad there's a verse of Scripture that says, the night cometh when no man can work. Those who actually do work and really expend some energy are glad when the night comes where we can get some rest. And it is these heavenly bodies that God has set in His wisdom that order our day and our night. Our weather is also ordered by the movements of these heavenly orbs. And the seasons and the months of our year. God's wisdom is displayed in all of His creation. And especially in His highest earthly creation. On this earth is mankind. Man was made upright with intelligence. Man was made with holy affections. And with the ability to live in righteousness. But sin has so messed that up. Sin has so hindered and hurt our intelligence. Sin has so marred our affections so that we love ugly things rather than that which is true and beautiful. And our sin has so marred the way that we think. But you know, God is so wise in all of His creation, in making man, even the way we're made, with various levels of understanding. The poor were made not only for their own benefit, but for the benefit of the rich. The rich were made not only for themselves, but for the benefit of the poor. The poor were made to need the rich man's money. And the rich were made to need the poor man's labor. So that they're set the one against the other in God's creation. God's wisdom is seen not only in creation and the great diversity of His creation. But God's wisdom is seen in His work of providence. His governing and preserving all of His creation. In His intelligent creatures, we see the providence of God set forth so mightily. But also in His unintelligent creatures. The inanimate objects. The inanimate things He's made. Like the planets. The celestial orbs. By divine providence, these all keep their places of orbit. Without colliding with one another. And so it's been for thousands of years. We hear people getting so worried about the collisions with our planet. But it's not going to happen until God wills it. Because He is perfectly caring for His creation. We do not believe in deism. That God is somewhere way out there. No, God is right here. God is here to bless us. God is here caring for us. And He is perfectly operating the universe. You know, the positions and the relations of these planets and these heavenly orbs are just right. For example, the earth and the sun. If our planet was closer to the sun than we are, then our planet would become flames and ashes. If we were farther away from the sun, then we would all freeze and die from the cold. But divine providence controls and orders all things. In the great wisdom of God, we see the conservation of life on this planet. And so many people are worried, you know, or I don't like to see trash on the highway. It gives me an irk every time I see a plastic bag tied up full of garbage that people have just tossed out the window. Yeah, this is a good place to toss it out right here. It's awful, awful. But the conserving of our planet and all the natural resources that God has blessed it with, divine providence is taking care of that. We can help, but divine providence is taking care of that. The Lord is supplying food for all the plants and animals on this planet. Sometimes we see disobedient nations and our hearts go out to help those who are so hungry in various parts of the world. It's okay. It's right for us to do that. But the Lord has supplied maintenance crews for our planet. Did you know that? It's so amazing to think about the maintenance crews that God has supplied and put in His creation. His wisdom is seen by putting fish in water, birds in the air, and furry animals on the land. Can you imagine the cleanup crews, the maintenance crews that God has put on the face of the earth, the scavengers? Do you not see the wisdom of God in how He has made the scavengers? Apart from divine wisdom, what would it be like if we were seeing buzzards going down and scouring the ocean beds? What if we saw opossums and catfish flying through the air? Then we would see there's a problem. But divine wisdom has perfectly put them in the realm that He has suited for them and suited them for. We admire the wise providence of God in controlling and restraining wicked humanity. You ever thought about that? Why do we not have more wickedness going on than does? Because of the controlling hand of God in providence and His restraining. Psalm 76, verse 10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. God has His restraints on wicked men. Now we come to God's highest work. In God's highest work, redemption, we see the masterpiece of His wisdom. Man nor angels had the intelligence to devise this redemption, nor the goodness to derive it. For God to become man, for God to be incarnate, for God to suffer for us, to satisfy His own divine justice is beyond our conceptions. That Christ would be made sin without ever having sinned, that God could thereby condemn sin and yet forgive sinners, is so wonderful. That God would bestow the gift of faith upon sinners. What kind of sinners does God bestow the gift of faith upon? Those that He, in His grace and wisdom, has humbled to repentance. He has even done so in a way that brings all the glory to Himself. And the fact that God would even use lowly human beings to give the gospel to other people The Lord has put His treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power be of God and not of us. It's all for Him. Because didn't we read Romans 11:36? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. He is the only wise God. And He is the one who gets all the glory for all of His wise doings. Now you think of how God works in providence in taking care of His redeemed people. He can use the wind. He can use a woman to take care of His people. You think way back in the Persian Empire when there was a wicked man, an Amalekite, who wanted to destroy God's chosen people, the Hebrews. His name was Haman. And God used a woman, Queen Esther. When the Jews' necks were on the chopping block, God turned the whole thing around by His marvelous providence so that those who were condemned were instead the victorious conquerors. And God can use the winds. We were singing in one of our songs tonight or this morning, I can't remember, the winds and the waves still know His voice. And you know, God uses the wind. And the Lord used the wind in the year 1588 when the hierarchy of Rome and the power of the Holy Roman Empire was set against that little country of England to destroy Protestantism once and for all and to establish popery again in England. So the great navy of Spain, the Spanish Armada, the invincible Armada that could not be defeated, went into the waters across the sea toward England. And what did God do? He didn't even need the English navy. All He did was just use the breath of His wind. And He destroyed that whole force. Praise God. God's care for His redeemed people is amazingly wise. He causes the church to grow and to flourish by various means. And sometimes that means is persecution. Imagine that. The Apostle Paul told the Philippians in chapter 1 in verse 12 as he was writing from prison, he said, the things that have happened to me have fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. God is able to deliver in ways that we think would be our destruction. God is able to deliver in ways that we would think would be our destruction. You remember that army that Gideon had raised. And God told him, you got too many soldiers here. Send these home. Gideon looked around. His army was greatly reduced. God said to him again, you got too many soldiers. This army's too big. You got to get rid of these. Wow. Why did He do that? So that it was very evident to everyone. It wasn't the manpower. It wasn't the greatness of their army. But instead, it was the Lord giving them the victory. The Lord never approves of sin, but He allows sin. And He can even use sin. And He does use sin for His own purposes and for His own glory. He never approves of it, but He uses it. He does not eradicate sin even in His own blood-bought people. Have you ever wondered that? Why do I keep on sinning? I wish, well, praise God, there's a time coming when I get to the glory land, I'm not going to sin anymore. You ever get tired of sinning? Well, that's part of the reason. Okay. God, in His wisdom, has not eradicated sin from His own children. And one of the first reasons that he has not eradicated sin from us is that so we would be humbled by it. The Lord knows our nature and how we need to be humbled. When we have our falls and when we have our stumblings, it tends to humble us. The Lord has left the awful enemy and the reality of sin in this realm so that we would have a greater sense of dependence on Him. I mean, if we didn't have to deal with sin, would we really need God? The Lord has left us to deal with sin and left sin to deal with us so that we would have and set a higher value on the precious blood of Jesus. We think about our sin at the Lord's table, and we realize how glorious, how wonderful the blood of Christ is. And the Lord has not eradicated sin from us, but even in His wisdom and His providence, we still have to deal with sin. Why? To make us more watchful against sin and temptation. So when we think about the wisdom of God tonight, He is most wise, the only wise God. What are we to do? Does this mean anything to us? Let us admire His wisdom. Let us not only admire His wisdom, let us admire it so much that we will seek His wisdom. And where do we get His wisdom? We have His Word to learn of Him, to learn His wisdom, to learn His ways. But we're told in James chapter 1, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. And do you think that now that we know about His wisdom, we can trust and rest in and on His wisdom? Why so? Because the only wise God, He sees what is best for us. We can trust Him where we cannot trace Him. And God's wisdom is sometimes less help and more grace. That's not easy. It wasn't easy for Paul. But sometimes in the wisdom of God, it is less help and more grace. God's wisdom is beyond human reason. Fallen sinners grow rich by Christ's poverty. That's the wisdom of God. Fallen sinners grow rich by Christ's poverty. Fallen sinners are advanced by Christ's humbling Himself, making Himself of no reputation. So what should we do about the wisdom of God? And what should we do with the wisdom of God? We should meditate on it. We should submit to that wisdom. Lord, You're dealing with me this way. Give me grace to submit, to know indeed that You are the only wise God. And another thing we should do is not criticize the wisdom of God.